In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, Do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have quite a broad chapter here with regard to its application and teaching. In the first section, we hear that, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, that there were a set of people that were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we heard that the word baptism a few weeks ago has no reference there to water, except so insofar as the cloud and the sea are agents of water. And so it was in the cloud and in the sea, not necessarily in the wetness, right, that the Israelites were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into Moses in such a way that from that day forward, having left Egypt, they were completely identified with Moses, who was the mediator of that visible expression of the covenant of grace in that day, who stood as a type of Christ. Being baptized into Moses then, they were baptized into that Old Testament assembly, which was now separated from Egypt and of the rest of the peoples upon the face of the earth. And this was codified for them at the base of Sinai in Exodus chapter 24, when they swore an oath out to God and said, "All that God commands we will do and be obedient," after Moses had read to them all the words of the covenant. And so they were sprinkled with the sprinkling of the blood of hyssop. They ate a meal in representative fashion and were received into the presence of God formally as God's people, his beloved, those upon whom he would not lay his hand, right? In other words, would not harm. And that was begun when they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, so the word baptism there obviously doesn't mean that they were dunked over their heads. It means rather that they were completely identified with or put into union with Moses. And that was done by the cloud and by the sea, as the cloud separated them from Egypt and as the sea separated them from Egypt. The cloud separated them from Egypt as the cloud, right, God in the form of that cloud came around and juxtaposed himself in between the people and Egypt. And then in the way that the sea behaved toward the people and toward Egypt, they were distinguished there as well. Unto Moses and away from Egypt. Okay? Very simple, very easy to understand. And that's how Paul uses the word baptism there. And the other thing, every time I come to this passage, I repeat it because it bears repeating. The word baptism there is used intentionally by the apostle. This is not, you know, the word of paedobaptist that we've imposed on this passage. It's the Greek word baptizo. Paul used that word here. All right, so now we come to, they all did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock and that rock was Christ. They ate of the same spiritual meat. Remember a couple of weeks ago we unpacked that. It was spiritual food, right? It was real food, yeah. It was something they put in their mouths, sure. But it was spiritual. It had a spiritual import. It had something that it signified far beyond just their earthly and temporal sustenance. It spoke of God caring for them in their souls. And yet, having partaken of that baptism and that version of their spiritual food, in other words, baptism and the supper, having partaken of that, God was not with many of them well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul will use this as a warning to the Corinthian church that they should not think themselves to have a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven because they're church members and partaking of the sacraments, because they've joined themselves to the church. That there's a heart expression and a heart reality of our religion that must be real for us, that must be true for us, if we are to have that hope of heaven, and that we do not find that hope simply in attachment to the people of God, even if it means eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink. So he uses that as a warning. With all of them, God was not well pleased. And notice that they did several things here that proved that they were unbelievers. First of all, they were idolaters. This is Exodus chapter 32 at the base of Sinai. Secondly, they committed fornication, that is, with the daughters of Moab. Thirdly, they tempted Christ, as some of them also tempted. They were destroyed of serpents when they sent the fiery serpents, and or when the Lord sent the fiery serpents. And why did he send them? Because they said, we don't like this food. We like the food that was in Egypt instead. Of course, when they did that, they tempted Christ. Did you hear what he said? They tempted Christ. Not they tempted Moses, not they tempted God nondescript. Paul says they tempted Christ because Christ was the rock that led them through the wilderness, not a rolling rock that followed them around, right? But every time they needed something like bread from heaven or water from a rock, Christ, their rock, was there to feed them and to give them drink. That's what that means. And it was, because it came from Christ, it was still spiritual food and spiritual drink. As we heard, the problem was not in the elements themselves. The problem was not in the spirituality of those elements. The problem was in their own hearts. They were unbelievers. Okay, so all of that is, I think, pretty clear. Then notice, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is a very, very serious charge. Whenever we murmur and complain about God's providence to us, we do exactly what the apostle told us not to do. And the apostle backed that up with a warning, a consequence. What happened to the Old Testament saints when they did that? They were destroyed of the destroyer. The Lord will, with some anthropopathic or condescending pathos, if you will, with some anger, with some frustration, he will say to Moses, these people have murmured against me these 10 times. Right? And the Lord does that. He condescends in those kinds of actions and speeches to reveal the heinousness of the sin, especially of murmuring against him and his providence. He was keeping them alive in the wilderness with bread from heaven and water from a rock. Their shoes did not wax old upon their feet. Their garments did not wax old upon their backs. And yet they murmured against him. Okay, so then here's the payoff in verse 11. Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Whoa, 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 Paul, wait a minute. You don't understand, Paul. The end time is coming yet. No, this is the end time. The end times began in Paul's day. That's right. That's right. John will say, little children, this is the last hour. Right? All the prophets from Genesis to Malachi spoke of these days as the ends of the world. These are the ends of the world, beloved. We're not looking for, you know, the up and down, the left, right, go up and down. We're going to go up and then we're going to come down. And this is the last hour. This is it. There's one age left and we're in it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And Paul is most properly talking about apostasy here. So there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. He's talking primarily of apostasy and falling away and distrusting God. But I believe this applies to every sin, that we are never in this life as Christians shut up to a necessity of sinning, that it's always our weakness and never some lack in what God has given us. Okay? All right, so then in verses 14 and following, he begins with one of those vexing sins for the days of Corinth, and that is idolatry. And he will say some pretty interesting things, I think. First of all, he says that the cup of blessing which we bless, it's the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And I would say that Paul is not speaking of mode. And what I mean by that is he's not dictating in this passage that we must use one cup and one loaf. It's not being dictated here. This is not in view. Because he will go on to say that we are one bread and one body and partakers of that one bread. And so notice that if anything, we have a going forward of this illustration that we are one loaf, but nothing more is said of the cup. And I think the historians are right when they speak of Christ on that Passover night, taking the, quote, cup after supper, that everyone had a cup after supper in front of them at that point, that it was not one cup that they passed to them all. Okay? All right. So then, notice beyond that, however, what Paul is specifically talking about, the idol is not anything, and that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. We've already covered that in chapters 9 and 10. Sorry, 8 and 9. And now here we are in chapter 10 saying the same thing. But he will say this, that when Gentiles worship idols, they're not worshiping idols, but the devils that stand behind those idols. That while that idol is nothing in the world, as Paul has already said, that there is an error that is spawned of the devil that stands behind that idolatrous error, right? That idol is indeed some representation of the perversion of the true religion, and that the devil manufactures false religion to keep people from adhering to the true religion. And so this speaks of that antithetical nature. Beloved, let me put it this way very clearly. There's Christianity, and then there's everything else. And everything else is spawned out of the mind of the prince of the devils. And so the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And you know my view. I'm confessional in this with regard to the Roman Catholic Church. I believe that the sacrifice of the Mass is a sacrifice unto devils. It is not the true Christ. It does not purport to be the true Christ. And we'll just remember Samuel Rutherford here for a moment. Right? What did Rutherford say? Rutherford said that we often hear that many say that the Roman Catholic Church is the ancient church, the ancient Trinitarian church. I say no, Rutherford says. Nope, they're not the ancient Trinitarian church. You know why, right? Because every time one of their priests raises up a wafer and says, hoc est corpus meum, he invents another Christ. And so they don't have one Christ. They have a billion of them. And they will tell you in their own theology that wafer is the whole Christ, body, soul, blood, and divinity. And that when a worshiper receives that wafer, he receives the whole Christ. And so it becomes then not Trinitarianism, but idolatry. And the sacrifice of the Mass is a sacrifice to devils. This is why we, as a church, as Protestants, as Bible-believing Christians, as a session, if you come to our session some Lord's Day, I won't be here next week, my dear elders, because I'm going to a funeral mass. We're going to tell you, please don't, because you're going to start a process that we don't want to finish. Right? It's devil worship. It's devil worship, not that we're worshiping the devil per se by name, but it is worship that has come from the devil to blind the minds of the faithful. And why are they not blinded? Why are those eyes not opened? Because as Paul will say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, of the deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's why. Okay, so you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's two rhetorical questions. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Well, if we do that, we will be. Are we stronger than he? Absolutely not. And so we should not provoke him then to jealousy with the worship of devils. Okay. Well, this has a compassionate side to it as well, because many of us know folks that are trapped in that anti-Trinitarian and devilish system. Well, you can speak truth to them, and you can have hope that God will save some. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. Right? That's what the Lord says. Okay. So then Paul's going to go on. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And again, we have to condescend and talk about this all here. Paul is not saying that everything that he may choose to do is lawful. All things, with regard to the context that I've been talking to you about in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, are lawful to me. And the context is what? Eating meat sacrificed that has been in its past, sacrificed to idols, but is not part of an idolatrous ceremony. That's lawful. It's lawful to eat that. However, it may not edify. Some lawful things are not edifying things, right? And so what do we do about those lawful things that are not edifying? We don't do them, even though they're lawful. We don't stand and insist upon our liberty if it's not edifying. Why? Because it is our duty, beloved, to edify one another. And this is the summary of that argument that we heard running through chapters 8 and 9. So now he's going to give some very practical and pastoral counsel. This is good. When the Apostle Paul, you know, descends down to this level of detail, gets down into these weeds, it's really instructive. Listen to what he says. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For conscience' sake, in other words, don't let your conscience bother you. It doesn't matter what they set in front of you. It can be something that was sacrificed to idols. It can be pork, if you have a Jewish background. It could be shellfish, right? It can be anything. If you're disposed to go when you've been invited to go with an unbeliever to his house or to a restaurant, and if they set whatever they set in front of you, your conscience shouldn't bother you no matter what it is. Everything is lawful to eat, in other words. This is what Paul means. Okay? Everything is called food. Again, you have to be specific in our day, I suppose. All right. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for the sake of him that showed it, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does that mean? Why did he repeat that phrase? Because this man that you're about to offend, he's the Lord's too. And he takes precedence over your desire. Now watch. Conscience, I say, not thine own. You're not violating your own conscience here. You're violating the conscience of the man that is offended at you all together at this restaurant eating something that was sacrificed to idols. So don't participate in it with him. Don't encourage him to do something that violates his conscience. It's still not a violation of your own. You're not in any danger here, but he is. And so don't press him forward into an activity that will later strike at him that he has sinned against God, even though objectively he has not. Subjectively, because he's violated his conscience, he will have sinned against God. Is that clear to everybody? Let's talk about that later if you have questions, because questions swirl around this issue. Okay? Notice he says, conscience I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? May I paraphrase what Paul means here? My liberty is not judged by another man's conscience. That's what he means to say here. You don't get to decide what's right for me. Oh, beloved. If we could get that, if we could understand that, social media would close down, right? Everyone's inner tyrant would go back in, and so on. Yeah, let's be careful about being convinced of what is right for somebody else. And instead, let us focus on our own conscience. Let us focus on edifying one another instead. That's the point that the apostle is making here. Okay, so then in verse 30. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? I gave thanks to God for that. There is no evil that I have done. So then, If I refrain, I'm going to refrain for what reason? For the glory of God. If I eat, why am I going to eat? For the glory of God. So whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if we can make an application of that, as we often do, if our eating and our drinking, such mundane and regular activities, are to be pointed heavenward, then everything we do is to be pointed heavenward. Right? And we ought not to have any scruple with that. Give none offense then, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, sometimes you're going to be eating with unconverted Gentiles. Sometimes you're going to be eating with unconverted Jews. And sometimes you're going to be eating with weak brethren. Give none offense to any of them. Because why? As we saw in the last chapter, the kingdom of God must go forward. And we must not stand upon our liberty, especially if it is not expedient for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, and for this reason, that they may be saved. So the dedication that we saw in chapter 9 continues here in chapter 10 with a greater application to idolatry and eating with mixed sorts of people. All right? All right, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.